Any who may show up during the sermon, as sometimes people don't know that the schedule is different and they may come in at their normal time. Welcome them. Don't pick on anybody for forgetting or not knowing, and let's show grace and invite them. We had guests that came this morning to the 8:30 service, and we didn't have an 8:30 service, and that sometimes happens, but you adjust and laugh and you go on with life as you celebrate together. Later this afternoon, I get to celebrate with Chris and Matt at a large vow renewal ceremony down in Battle Creek, and so we celebrate with them. Yet as Pastor Eric mentioned, we also grieve with those who grieve. Saturday morning at 10:30 will be the memorial service for Tobias Matthew Cray. Here in the sanctuary, you're all invited to come and certainly to keep praying with Susie, with Eric, with the entire family. And yet, just like in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was evening, there was morning, the first day, there's darkness, and then the light comes. Even on Saturday, with the darkness of the morning, later in that afternoon, I have a wedding for John and Haley. We have a celebration of life, and we have a commitment to spend the rest of our lives together. This joy right after this sorrow, this is part of the life we all have, is good times, bad times. How do we find ways to get through the dark and to trust that the light is coming? I heard the story, true story, about a woman in New York City who had doubted that any light could come anymore, and so she decided to jump to her death from her workplace, high in a skyscraper downtown New York. Police had come, counselors had come, suicide prevention specialists had come as they tried to talk her for the ledge, and nothing worked. Finally, one of the police officers thought, well, maybe I'll call my pastor just to pray, and the pastor showed up, asked if he could speak to the woman, and the person in charge figured they'd tried everything else, so why not? What do we have to lose? Pastor started walking to the woman, but she screamed as she had to everybody else, don't come any closer or I'll jump. But he said to her, well, I'm sorry you don't believe anyone loves you, which is not at all what you should say, by the way, when you're counseling people who are suicidal. And those who knew that were a little taken aback and worried that this is not the tactic you should take, reinforcing negative ideas. But it caught the woman off guard, and she said, that's not true. My grandchildren love me. My whole family loves me. My grandchildren are wonderful. I have 8 of them. The pastor decided to press it a little bit. Well, then you must have fallen on very hard times in order to decide life is not worth living. And she kind of chuckled and patted her slightly overweight belly and said, does it look like I go without meals? I'm doing just fine. My family and I, we have a wonderful apartment in Central Park. Money is not our issue. And the pastor said, then what is this problem? What has made you so sad that you feel like you need to end your life? And the woman paused for a moment and said, I'm not sure, I really don't remember. And she came in from the ledge. True story. Ended with her showing the pastor pictures of her kids and grandkids. And after going away to some therapy and counseling of her own for a while, she became a volunteer on the city's suicide hotline, helped other people choose life. How's that happen? It happened because the pastor helped her get her eyes off of herself and onto the many ways that God had blessed her. The woman learned that thankful people are happy people. For the past couple months, we've talked about what it means to be a part of a holiness tradition. We've talked about who we are as Methodists, as spiritual descendants of John Wesley, this Anglican pastor who lived around London in the 1700s. We've sang some of his songs. We've listened to some of the words he said in some of his sermons. For example, in the sermon, The New Birth, Wesley wrote, for that same reason, except someone is born again, nobody can be happy, even in this world. It is not possible in the nature of things that a person can be happy who is not holy. I think that's beautiful, but I hope we also realize the reverse is true as well. If we are holy, we of all people should be the most joyful and happy around. This morning, as we finish this sermon series, we're going to talk about what it means to have holiness and happiness. You know, I hope sharing some of these little snippets from Wesley's sermons has been interesting to you. I hope you've enjoyed that. I've shared them for a couple of reasons, actually. First of all, they're part of our collective history as Methodists, as I already mentioned. They make up a portion of our spiritual heritage. But I once heard theologian Cornelius Platinga, he commented on free will and Calvinism. And a Calvinist minister spoke up and challenged him and said, but Calvin didn't ascribe to free will, to which Platinga said, well, that was Calvin's problem. And his point is that something might be really good history, but it doesn't mean it's good theology. Just because it's faithful to what's been done in the past does not mean it's the right thing to do now in the present. This is the second reason I share these sermon bits, because not only are they good history, but I believe they're also good theology. I think Wesley's words continue to challenge and inspire us today. So, for example, in his sermon, The Ways of the Kingdom, he said, "This holiness and happiness joined in one sometimes is called in the inspired writings the kingdom of God, sometimes the kingdom of heaven, but it is termed that because it is the immediate fruit of God reigning in your soul." Holiness and happiness is the immediate fruit of God reigning in the soul. Does that mean that every Christian is always giddy and bubbly and happy and joyful all the time? Of course not. Not everyone is as demonstrative as everyone else. Some people show a great deal of love and joy and excitement in just more restrained ways than others. It does mean, however, that I believe everyone who is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has a peace, has an inner contentment that does not come from the things of this world. They know their eternal home is just waiting over the horizon. We have treasures stored up in places where moths don't eat and consume, where thieves don't break in and steal, and at a very real and a very deep place. This allows us to be truly happy. In his fifth sermon he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, Wesley said, "In the Holy Ghost are all things included, all wisdom, all peace, all joy, all love, the whole treasures of holiness and happiness, all that God has prepared for those who love him." We have all of it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, we read what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know them? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Now, I know joy and happiness are different things. They're not the same. We can possess the joy of the Lord even when we're in the middle of a very difficult situation, and many people in our church are in the middle of very difficult situations. But we still can know the joy of the Lord. And we can still, by living a life that is filled with love, with joy, with whatever peace we're able to have, with patience, with kindness, with goodness, with faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we can still have a life that has more than its share of happiness, too. In his 13th sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, Wesley said, "A wise person is taught of God to say, 'I now live, even in the flesh, a life of love, of pure love, both to God and to others, a life of holiness and happiness, praising God, doing all things to the glory of God, letting our light shine, making sure we let people know that we are saved and that God has blessed us.'" It reminds me of that old kid song. You can sing along if you want. "If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands." If you're happy, if you're filled with joy, if you are filled with God, if there's something that God has done for you and blessed you, people should be able to see that. People should be able to tell that there's some inner joy that radiates within. I think happy people tend to be enthusiastic people. They tend to be contagious people. They tend to be people that other people want to be around. Are we the sort of people that other people want to be around? So that says a lot about our spirit. Our faith should be enthusiastic and contagious. Now, a part of what we've done in this series is also look at some old Methodist hymns. I hope you've enjoyed singing some of these songs. I know they're old friends for many of us, but some of them may be brand new acquaintances, some of you. Some we've sung quite a bit today, but I want to sing again. I want to sing number 52. If you have your hymnals, take it and open up. We're going to sing together another Wesley song, one Wesley hymn, number 52, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." John Wesley wrote this years ago, reminding us of how and why we celebrate. So if you take a hymnal, look to hymn number 52, we're going to sing all four verses, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." Let's sing together, shall we? "Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom shall not fail, he rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Whole song is about giving praise to God, isn't it? About rejoicing. And though it is not impossible, I truly think it is hard to rejoice without a certain degree of happiness in our hearts. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. You can almost hear the crescendo of a life that is filled with God, a life that is committed to God with the joy that such a life brings. And then the chorus repeats the refrain, lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say rejoice. Several other songs that we sometimes sing at Christmas, every once in a while we'll sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. First refrain is just, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, deep desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart, because of Christ. One of the more simple songs that Wesley wrote was called, Lamb of God, I Look to Thee. He said, Lamb of God, I look to thee, thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek, and mild. Thou wast once a little child. Fain I would be as thou art. Give me thy obedient heart. Thou art merciful and kind. Let me have thy loving mind. I shall then show forth thy praise, serve thee all my happy days. Then the world shall always see Christ, the holy child, in me. And then one other last hymn that, if you know at all Wesley hymnody and in a sermon on holiness and happiness, you would understand why we would read from, Oh, How Happy Are They. The very title of the song kind of gives away what Wesley's writing about, doesn't it? Oh, how happy are they who the Savior obey and who lay up their treasure above. Tongue can never express the sweet comfort and rest of a soul in its earliest love. The sweet comfort was mine when the favor divine I first found by the blood of the Lamb. When my heart it believed, what a joy it received when a heaven was found in his name. Jesus, all the day long was my joy and my song, oh, that all his salvation may see. He hath loved me, I cried. He hath suffered and died to redeem such a rebel as me. Oh, the rapturous height of that holy delight which I felt in the life-giving blood of my Savior possessed, I was perfectly blessed, as if filled with the fullness of God. How often can we testify that we are perfectly blessed because of the life that's been given us through Christ? He can't love us more than he does already, and he certainly will not love us less. I pray that knowledge gives us peace and fills us with joy, with contentment, with happiness. Once upon a time, there was a king who had more money than he knew what to do with. He owned land as far as the eye could see. He built dozens of castles and filled them with silver and gold. He owned hundreds of heads of cattle and sheep and goats. Many, many servants who would do his will throughout the day. But no matter how much he had, he was never happy. He never seemed to have enough. And as a result, he was a miserable man. So one day he called one of his servants and told his servant, I want you to go from coast to coast, from horizon to horizon, search the entire kingdom and find the happiest man on earth. Once you found him, take what he has that makes him happy and bring it to me. Even kill him if necessary. But I must have what he has so that I can be happy myself. After many months of searching, the servant returned. The king noticed his hands were empty. He became very angry. He gave the sermon 1 minute to explain why he had disobeyed his orders. And with tears in his eyes and a little shaking in his knees, the servant looked at the king and said with a trembling voice, "Master, I did as you said. I searched from shore to shore, from horizon to horizon. I searched for the happiest man on earth, and I found him." And the king shouted at the servant and said, "Why didn't you bring me his possessions?" And the servant replied, "As I'm going to guess, you've already figured out. Master, the happiest man on earth didn't have any." It is no secret that rich people are sometimes unhappy people. Hear me very clearly. There is no relationship between an increase in one's bank account and a lasting increase in one's personal happiness. It does not last. Study after study after study will show that the majority of even state lottery winners regret sometimes having won at all, because the sudden wealth creates more problems than the happiness that they have in that win. Starting next Sunday, we'll talk about what our Lord Jesus says about money, about stewardship, about how we care for what we've been given and how we find true happiness, not in the things of this life, but in other places. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and then again in Luke 6, verse 20, "Blessed," or "happy, are you who are poor." And I don't think he's just trying to make poor people feel better about themselves. In fact, in Matthew 8, verse 20, we read that Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no possessions of his own. Did that make him unhappy? You know, when I think of our Lord and I think of the different words I would use to describe our Lord, bitterness or complaining or sadness or self-pity, they're not on that list. I think of our Lord and I think of someone who was very content and was quite filled with the joy of God. God might bless you with more than you need in today's world. And if he does, you should be and need to be very grateful. But never mistake possessions for the abundant life that Jesus offers. Possessions cannot provide us with ultimate happiness or anything of true value in life. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of a rich young ruler. And he ends the story by saying, "The ruler went away sad because he had great wealth." Happiness must come from something else. And fortunately, God's word tells us what that is. A few moments ago, John and Pastor Steve read from 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 33, the whole section celebrating and praising God, giving God the glory. The last few verses, just a reminder, they said, "Let heaven celebrate, let the earth rejoice, let the nations say the Lord rules, let the sea and everything in it roar. Of the countryside and everything in it celebrate. Then the trees of the forest will shout out joyfully before the Lord, because he is coming to establish justice on earth." Or we hear something similar in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. "A highway will be there. It will be called the Holy Way. The unclean won't travel on it. It will be for those walking on the way. Even fools won't get lost on it. No lion will be there. No predator will go upon it. None of those will be there. Only the redeemed will walk on it. The Lord's ransomed ones will return. They'll enter Zion with singing, with everlasting joy upon their heads. Happiness and joy will overwhelm them. Grief and groaning will flee away." You see almost the exact same thing written just a few chapters later in Isaiah 51. "Let those ransomed by the Lord return and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy upon their heads. Let happiness and joy overwhelm them. Let grief and groaning flee." I love that picture of happiness and joy overwhelming them. You cannot flee from it. You cannot avoid it. It will overwhelm you. Happiness and joy should flow from a heart that is completely committed to God. Happiness and joy should be part of who we are. Ecstatic praise, just a desire to fall down on our knees in God's presence and thank him for who he is. Not for what he's done, but for who he is. In Isaiah 61, there's a comparison between what the world gives and what God gives. Instead of shame, their portion will be double. Instead of disgrace, they'll rejoice over their share. They'll possess a double portion of the land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. Yet again, happiness, it's part of the blessing. Blessing, even that word, has its root in happiness. And nowhere in the scriptures do we find a more concentrated list of blessings than in what we call the Beatitudes, a Latin word for blessed, for happy. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Listen to what Jesus says there. "When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain. He sat down, and Jesus' disciples came to him, and he taught them, saying, 'Happy are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, for they will be called God's children. Happy are people whose lives are harassed, because they are righteous, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. In the same way, people harass the prophets who came before you. So what's all this about holiness and happiness mean to us today? Four quick things. First, I think it affirms that God is concerned about our happiness. Wesley viewed God as a loving heavenly Father who truly desires the happiness of his children. When my sons were young and they cried, I would run to them. Not because it annoyed me that they were crying, but because no one can ever convince me that there is no greater sound in the world than that of my children's laughter. I want them to be happy. And our Father in heaven wants us to be happy. Wesley equated being blessed with being happy based on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount I just read. He identified holiness and happiness as God's twin desires for his children. Second, holiness and happiness together, I think it rescues holiness from what sometimes can be a legalistic bent. You know, the theological word we Methodists use to talk about holiness sometimes is sanctification. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. To sanctify means to make holy. And even though it is a wonderful and an important and a freeing doctrine, I think it too often can be misunderstood and abused, such that holiness is often portrayed as a list of do's and don'ts. And so if someone says, are you sanctified? Our response is, well, yeah, I don't drink, smoke, chew, or date girls who do. I mean, that's kind of the way many of us who are Free Methodists were raised to respond. That's the thinking a lot of us have. You can't do this. There's little wonder that sometimes we're referred to as the frozen chosen. We're not that filled with joy. I think a better understanding of sanctification and holiness would be to ask, are you sanctified? Then you probably love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And you pray without ceasing. And you're constantly at peace. And you have a joy that others can see. Wesley's linking of holiness and happiness, it elevates holiness to a new, positive, attainable, attractive level. And third, it redefines even how salvation looks. Holiness and happiness, those are pretty big terms. But when viewed together, they result in a much greater understanding of salvation. It's about all of life. It's more than a one-time prayer we say at an altar of faith. It's more than a reaffirmation or a pledging in baptism to come to Christ in faith. Salvation is a complete transformation of our lives. And though Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all, and the grace received through him, through our repentance, is sufficient for all of our sins, we're all supposed to be consistently and constantly working out that salvation with fear and trembling. How do we do that? Why does it say that? I think because salvation is very much like the character of Shalom in the Old Testament. It involves wholeness and peace and security and wellness and love and blessing. Salvation is redemption of everything in our lives, every day in our lives, whether we feel like being an adult or not. It is every single day the awareness that God is with us. Every single day, and that he loves us no matter what we do. Every day. And that certainly makes me very happy. Finally, I think that actually makes other people very happy as well. Holiness and happiness makes Christianity much more attractive to those who do not yet believe. When holiness is linked to happiness, it gives the gospel a whole new dimension. It makes it much more attractive to a world that is looking for something to give them hope, trying to find some answer to their problems. It rescues the faith from what is often seen as a rigid legalism of Puritan Christians who must button our shirts all the way to the top and never smile, and you certainly can't laugh out of turn or tell jokes. Instead, it elevates happiness from the realm of just emotion or just feeling, and instead makes it a quality of life, an eternal life that begins even now. God is not a judge to be feared who is ready and willing to condemn you to hell. God is a loving heavenly Father who is ready and willing to receive you back home when you repent. He will call a feast. He'll invite everyone around to the table. My child was lost and is found. They were dead, and they're alive again. Holiness and happiness. I pray each of us is at peace with God today. I pray that we sense his presence with us always. And I pray that that sense of his presence puts a smile on his face because we don't have to be afraid. He loves us. He loves nothing more than the sound of his children's laughter. He wants us to rest in him. May you know how much you're loved. May you know how much the Lord smiles on you when he looks at you and your labors for him. And may you rest in that peace and have that calm assurance, that blessed assurance we sang about, that his presence can make us happy.